welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. Copy of the Word of God with me this morning to the New Testament book of John. John chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 21 for our scripture reading this morning. Last Sunday morning we were in Matthew chapter 6 and we looked at verse 33 in a sermon entitled First Things First. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount about how to make the most of one's time. And Jesus taught these men, these women, these children that were sitting there at that mountain on that particular day, listening to that sermon. He taught them how they could escape the pressures and the worries of this world by placing their faith and trust in the God of heaven in everything, and how they could spiritually prioritize their lives. We looked last Sunday morning at three words that help a believer spiritually prioritize his life. The first point was, as you recall, the first point. And that first that's mentioned there in verse 33, that speaks of priority. God must be first in every area of my life, and I trust that He is. The second word that we needed to realize is the word seek, and that speaks of action, where a serious effort must be made if I am ever going to have a growing, prosperous, and productive relationship with God. My desire should be, as the Apostle Paul said, my desire should be to win Christ. That is, to possess and to be possessed by Him. That should be my life goal. A third word was that, and that of God. And we talked about that speaks of the focus. Jesus was not only Paul's pattern for living, Jesus was his purpose altogether for living. Life simply has no meaning apart from Jesus Christ, and I think all of us would simply agree with that. We must set our affection and our heart not on the things of this earth, but on the things above. Our heart is not only the seat of intellect, but it's what many have referred to as the well out of which all the affections of our lives are drawn. All the desires come forth. We close our time with some questions. When I search my heart, what comes forth? Am I truly seeking God above all other things? Is a meaningful relationship with Him that which is first place in my life? God would have us to stop scrambling for the meaningless and temporal things and start focusing our hearts and our minds on Him. It is only then that we will be and find life fulfilling for each of us each and every single day. May God help each of us to first seek Him in everything that we do in 2018. You're in John chapter 20 by now. Would you look with me at verses 19 and down through verse 21? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 19. I would invite you to stand if you're able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." You may be seated. We're now 3 weeks into the new year, and I want to begin with some questions this morning to see how you're doing in your relationship with God. Again, I ask the question, is your relationship with God growing? Has it grown since the beginning of this new year? Maybe a question, or as you reflect on last Sunday morning's sermon, would be this. Did you in this past week first seek God in every aspect of your life? When you started last Monday morning, or maybe even perhaps Sunday, did you start and put God at the top of everything that you did through the rest of the week? Was He priority number one? They say that New Year's resolutions typically don't last more than 3 weeks. Here's the thing. If you started a New Year's resolution that involves something to do with God, this is the beginning of the third week. Don't stop. Habits develop over time, but a habit is something that you have to do each and every day. And you and I should be striving for good habits. Being in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, witnessing, those are good habits that you and I should develop. Something that we do not want to miss. As I've stated before, don't become content with where you were at spiritually last year, last week, or even yesterday. Because the moment that you begin to do that, you do not go forward, you go backward in your walk with Christ. And you lose ground. And this morning we're going to look at a number of different passages that all talk about one central idea. And I want to give that to you this morning. It happens to be the title of this sermon. Am I about my Father's business? So with that this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer and direct our attention to God. Father, would you help us now in the time that we have remaining as we open up your word and we ask that you would speak to us through it. Father, that as we ponder this question, what does it mean to be about my Father's business? Father, would you hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth your word? Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Help me to be faithful and effective in communicating the word of God. Father, that as we think about this, that this would not just be another sermon that we hear, it would be a sermon that we desire to implement. That the Word of God and the things that are written therein, we would take for more than just a head knowledge, that these would become practical things that we apply even this week. Father, all of us are looking forward to someday being reunited with friends, with family, with loved ones. But until then, there is a lot of work that needs to be done, a work that you have given us to complete. Father, may you help each and every one of us to do our part in seeing that the work is accomplished for your honor and your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, about my Father's business. About my Father's business. Growing up as a pastor's kid, you very quickly learn that there is always someone or something going on at church. You learn that very, very quickly. There's always something going on. One particular fall, I remember I was about the age of 8 or 9, and we had a traveling music group come and visit our church to put on a concert during the evening service. And it was a great evening full of wonderful music, And following the concert, I told my dad that I was going to walk one of the older gals from our church home. She lived a few blocks away from the church. And he said that was fine, and so I proceeded to leave and walk her home, make sure she got home okay and all of that. When I started to walk back, and I got to where I could see the church, I noticed something was amiss. Because as I looked at the church, I noticed all of the outside lights were off. All of the inside lights were off. And then I realized the parking lot was empty. So I quickly went to the door of the church and I proceeded to try to open it, only to find that it was locked. Okay, church is locked. To an 8-9-year-old boy, what do you do next? Well, the parsonage happened to be right across the street. So I walked across the house. I thought, maybe Dad left the door unlocked. Maybe. Nope. Locked. So here I am. I'm standing out in the parking lot as an 8-9-year-old boy, and it's getting dark. And I have an active imagination. And as an 8-9-year-old boy, that feeling of panic is beginning to set in. I don't know where everybody is. It's dark. I'm all alone, and I have nowhere I can get to be safe. Thought, well, maybe I'll go to the neighbors, and I noticed their lights were all off too, and they weren't at home. Finally, it dawns on me, maybe Dad left his car, which is parked on the street, unlocked. Sure enough, the door of the car was unlocked. So I quickly got in, and I did what any panicked person would do by now. You get in, you slam the door, and you lock all of the doors. And so I'm sitting in the front of my dad's car out in the street, just praying and hoping somebody will come to the realization that they left me behind. I'm sitting in the car. It's dark. By now, it's pitch black. 45 minutes has gone by, and still nobody has come looking for me. I was beginning to think maybe they didn't want me anymore. But I'm in the car. I'm sitting down. It's really dark. You got that feeling you're all alone. Then all of a sudden, out of the darkness, I hear someone calling my name. But the only problem is, I don't recognize the name. I don't recognize the voice. The name sounded muffled in your mind. Maybe they said my name, maybe they didn't. I don't know, but I did not recognize the voice. And as I'm sitting there in the car, all of a sudden I see somebody walking up the street with a flashlight. And panic sets in even more. I don't know who this is. It's dark. It's at night. Trying to hope that this person doesn't see me, because I'm scared half to death, I begin to try to crouch down in the front seat of my dad's car to get below the window level, hoping whoever it is will walk by and not see me. The voice gets louder and louder and louder until I realize the person with the flashlight is right next to the car door and is now shining the light in on me. Then the dreaded fear. The person somehow managed to get the door open. I don't know whether I didn't lock it all the way or didn't get it closed all the way, but the door begins to open. And I let out a scream, and I'm pretty sure I scared our neighbor lady half to death when she opened the door. But she explained that my parents had called looking for me. They got to the person's house for the fellowship, which is about 5 miles away from the church, only to realize I wasn't there. And their reasoning was, well, he was with the music group. He went out there with them, and no, I didn't go out with them, and I didn't go out with my parents. So I was stuck there all by myself. I got left all at home. In some ways, I kind of know, maybe a little bit, what Jesus felt like. I would invite you to open your Bible this morning. Go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Perhaps you've had one of those instances where you've left a family member behind, only then to realize that that person is missing, that they're not with you. Perhaps you thought they were with another family member, another relative, whatever. The same thing happened with Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we read towards the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, says, and his parents, this is Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposed him to be in the company. And they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus makes this statement, and I want to run with this morning, verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Obviously, Jesus was much more calm, much more collected than me as an 8-9-year-old boy getting left behind by his parents. But what Jesus says here in this passage is something that I think you and I need to take serious inventory of our own lives. Jesus says this, "Do you not know that I am about my Father's business?" And so this morning when we come to this passage, I want us to consider this question. What does it mean for me as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to be about my Father's business? If I ask the question, how many of you are a saved child of God this morning, hands are going to go up all over the room. When I ask you the next question, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ, hands are going to go all up over the room. Then when I ask the question, how many of you are actually doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, half the auditorium will put their hands up and half the auditorium will put their hands down. A lot of us know what we are to be doing, but we don't do it. And Scripture says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning very bluntly from the Word of God, if you're not living the way that you need to be living and you know that from the Word of God, you're living in sin. And it's time to get right with the Lord and it's time to go back, Scripture says, and begin the first works again. It's time to go back and say, okay, this morning, what does it mean to be about my Father's business? And I want to answer that question for you this morning. We read John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus records this statement, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." I sat down with someone one time and I was talking to them and they said, "The Great Commission doesn't apply to me." And I said, "That's interesting. Because in John 20 and verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you." And it's not just me, it's you too. He sent all of us. We're all to be involved in the Father's business. The entire time Jesus was on earth, he stressed the issue. He said this over and over again. "I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of the one who sent me, my Father, who is in heaven." When he called the disciples, he stressed them the urgency of being about my Father's business. Folks, the apostles of that time, the disciples of the days of Jesus' day and age, are long gone. But you know what still remains? That same responsibility that he entrusted them with. That's now my responsibility. That's your responsibility. To carry that on. Jesus said this to all of his disciples. He said it to each of his disciples. He said it to them as a group. He said it to them as individuals. Peter, James, John. And so I ask you this morning, are you a disciple? Because if you are, these words are for you as well. He says it to all of us. He says it to each of us. It's a personal thing. If I can say it this morning, and perhaps you've been there, perhaps you've played on a sports team, and perhaps the coach has had that moment in a game where the coach has got in front of you and he puts his hands on your shoulders and he looks you square in the face and he tells you very, very important information. He intends for you to understand it. If I can say it this morning, that is exactly what Jesus says when he says this, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He's standing there in front of you. His hands are on your shoulders. He's looking into your eyes. He's saying your name, and he's repeating this command that he's given to you. Here's my sermon this morning in just one sentence. Whatever the Father sent Jesus to do, Jesus now sends us to do. And all of us that are in here this morning ought to say, praise God, we don't have to go to a cross. Amen? But you know what? There are an awful lot of days where we do not want to pick up the cross of Christ and take it with us and tell everyone that we know about what Christ has done for us. About my Father's business. I want to share with you this morning, the time that we have, three thoughts regarding being about my Father's business. What does this mean? What does it look like? How do I do this? Point number one this morning, that first thought regarding being about my Father's business is this. His mandate is my mandate. His mandate is my mandate. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." None of us would disagree this morning. The reason why Jesus came was to seek you, amen? How about your neighbor? How about your coworker? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When something is lost, there's a searching that goes on. He didn't come to seek after that which was already found. He came to seek after that which was lost, that which had gone astray. And folks, Scripture tells us all of us like sheep wandered astray. He was the shepherd that came seeking the sheep, you and I, to seek and to save us because we were lost. It's what he came to do. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." It says he sent Jesus to be the Savior. He didn't send him to deliver the Jews to the Romans, but rather all people from sin. He didn't send him to be a humanitarian, though he is the embodied compassion to those in need. He didn't send him to be a teacher, even though Jesus had some of the most profound teachings ever. And he certainly wasn't sent to be a politician. A certain politician went on a road trip in a van. I won't give the politician's name or their husband's name. But the politician said, "I want to talk religion on this trip, so I'm taking with me a Hindu priest and a Jewish rabbi." As they were traveling, the van broke down in the country. They went to a farmhouse for help and ended up having to stay the night. The farmer said, "I only have two extra beds in the house. One of you is going to have to sleep in the barn." The Hindu priest said, "I'll volunteer." They all went to bed. Later on, there was a knock at the door. The farmer went up and proceeded to open the door to find that it was the Hindu priest. And he said, "I can't sleep out there. I didn't know there was a cow out there in the barn. In my religion, that's sacred." So the Jewish rabbi reluctantly took his place. 30 minutes went by. There was a knock at the door. The farmer opened the door. It was the Jewish rabbi who said, I didn't know there was a pig out there. That's an unclean animal in my religion. I can't be out there. I can't sleep in the barn." Finally, the politician said, "Good grief, what difference does it make? I'll sleep in the barn." A few minutes later, there was a knock at the door. The farmer opened the door expecting to see the politician. Instead, it was the cow and the pig. Certainly, God didn't send Jesus to the world as a politician. He sent him to be a Savior. God had thought our biggest problem was the economy, he could have sent an economist. If it was entertainment, he could have sent an entertainer. If it was comedy, he could have sent a comedian. If it was health, he could have sent a doctor. But God perceived that our greatest need involved our sinfulness, our alienation from him and rebellion. And so he sent us a Savior. Christ's mandate is our mandate. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Here's the point this morning. If Christ was sent to be our Savior, that means that our job, our duty, our responsibility, our privilege is to seek those who are lost and to help them meet the Savior. Amen? That is our God-given purpose in this life. God did not save me so I could sit in my office every week and write sermons. God saved me so I could be involved in people's lives. The gospel has a pair of shoes, if you haven't figured that out yet. You're wearing them. You are the gospel message. God has called you to take that out. You're to do the seeking. It's my mandate, not because I'm a preacher. It actually has nothing to do with that. It's my mandate to share and to seek after lost people because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why I do it, and that's why you should do it. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus said this to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. His business, if I can say it this way, is my business. It's what I'm to be doing. And no matter what your career, your real job this morning, your real job is keeping people out of hell. Amen? You may go to work Monday through Friday. You may make the greatest things on planet Earth. You may sell the most in your company. But can I tell you something? Your real job is helping God the Father bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and keeping them from an eternity in hell. And the sooner we understand that is our job, that's what God has given us to do, our entire outlook on the Christian life will be different. Dwight L. Moody was never ordained a preacher. He was a shoe salesman who got a burden for souls. He started a Sunday school in Chicago. He began picking up boys and girls in horse-drawn carriages, much like we would consider a bus ministry today. One day, Moody witnessed to a thug on the street. The man became irate. He threatened to punch Moody's face. He shouted, "Why don't you just mind your own business?" To which Moody said, "This is my business, helping lost souls," and walked away. 3 months later, in the middle of the night, there came a fierce knocking at Moody's door. It was that same thug. He had been haunted by Moody's words and wanted to be saved. He soon became a leader in Moody's church and saw many others get saved, right up until the Civil War began. That man enlisted and was one of the first casualties in the war, but not before he made God's business his business. There are many people today who simply just need to understand that the population of heaven only climbs higher as they make seeking lost souls a priority. I wonder if we put your name up on the PowerPoint behind me this morning, and I put down all of the people you shared Christ with in this last year, how many of you would grab the remote and very quickly mute the screen? Let me ask it a different way. Out of all of the people that you've interacted with, how many of them came to Christ last year? As far as I know, there's only one person I had the privilege of leading to the Lord last year. And you know what? That's not enough. Because while one person may enter the kingdom of God, 5, 10, 20, hundreds more die and spend an eternity apart from God. Right now I have a list of names that I pray for every day. Some of them your family, some of them your friends, some of those that you've shared with me that need Christ. And I ask you this morning, what are you doing to help bring those people to a saving knowledge of Him? We can pray all we want, but God gave you and I the responsibility to share. It's interesting People say, I can't talk. I don't know what to say. Then let God's Word do the talking for you. Just show them where to find it. Many a person has been led to Christ by someone never saying a word, but by them reading and hearing the Word of God. Because Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are you doing to reach those people? His mandate is my mandate. A second thought regarding being about my Father's business is this. His mission is my mission. His mission is my mission. His mission is my mission to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. We don't have time to go there this morning, but if you were to turn to John chapter 14 and verses 8 through 11, you would read the account of Thomas and Jesus. And the whole point is this. You're looking right at Him. You're looking right at Him. Just as Christ's mission was to reveal the Father, it's our mission to reveal Christ so we can introduce them to the Father. Whenever I go places and I'm introduced to somebody, I usually get introduced as being the son of my dad or the son of Russ Farrell or the grandson of Russ Farrell. I get introduced usually wherever I go. Our job, folks, is to introduce people to Christ so He can introduce them to the Father. And when you stop and you think about this, people are supposed to see Christ in us and then the Father. Matthew 5:16, Jesus writes in the Sermon on the Mount, He says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They may see how good you are," right? And puff you up about that. No, it says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Little girl came home from Sunday school one Sunday morning and asked her dad, "How big is Jesus?" "Bigger than me?" she said. Her dad said, "Oh yes, and even bigger than Daddy." The little girl paused and looked very puzzled. "What is it?" the dad asked. "Well, my Sunday school teacher said I can have Jesus in my heart. But if He's that big, won't He stick out?" Folks, the thing is, Jesus Christ should stick out in our lives, should He not? Wherever you go, people should know there's somebody that loves Jesus Christ. Think of the many people in your life. You are the only Jesus that some of them will ever see. You're the only Bible that some people will ever hope to read. To reveal the Father, that's what we've been given as a mission. Another thing, Jesus came to redeem man. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." The idea of redeeming is the idea of to buy back. The way that Paul would explain this is that of the picture of a slave market, where a good-hearted master would purchase a man that was being sold. And it's the idea that He would redeem him back. He would buy him back and then turn him loose. He would set him free. That's what the idea of redeeming is. And folks, we forget this so often. If we were reminded of this, it would change how and when we witness. Just repeat this phrase after me this morning. I'm free. But you know what has nothing to do with being an American? The freedom I'm talking about is the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from the penalty of sin. If you know Christ is your Savior, Scripture says you are not facing eternity without God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Another freedom. Free from the power of sin. I don't have to give in to sin anymore. Amen. That's a freedom in Christ. I'm free from the presence of sin. When I think about the future, someday I'm going to be with God in a place where there is no more sin. That's freedom, is it not? And Christ came to redeem mankind. People today say, well, they don't want to serve God. They want freedom. And so they remain in their sinful ways. They become puppets of the devil. They continue to be pulled into those things. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the only true freedom for any person is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where freedom is found. John chapter 8 and verse 22, Jesus said this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I cannot redeem a soul, but you know what? I can point them to the one who can. To reveal the Father, to redeem man, to raise up a church. To raise up a church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Think of a construction site. Just as this building that we're in this morning is built one brick at a time. The church of Jesus Christ is being built one soul at a time. And I really wonder sometimes, how many floors does that church have? How many layers of souls? How many bricks have been added to that? This past week, we got the devastating news that my grandpa has advanced stage bone cancer. And some people say, "How do you deal with that?" I have a really simple answer. There's more people in heaven that are waiting to see him than there are here on earth. We won't know, but I can tell you there are a lot of bricks, there are a lot of souls in heaven because of the work that my grandpa has done for the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.